Ladies. All right. Well, has Pastor Davidson been a blessing to you already? I trust he has. The other night, Brother Gabe came up to him and told him how much he appreciated the message. This was Thursday night. I told him I didn't appreciate it at all. He got all over my toes. And, of course, we're just cutting up. But appreciate very much the messages Brother Davidson's preached. And I appreciate all that has gone into this time that they've been with us. And we're looking forward to your preaching tonight, Pastor. Come ahead.
Man, all right. It's good to see you here tonight. And I just want to tell you what a privilege it's been to be here this weekend. We have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know many of you. And already, just after 5 days, I'm looking at familiar faces. So I just really enjoy that. And so it's been a really enjoyable time. Our family really appreciates the kindness and the hospitality and just the love that you've showered upon us in just these few short days. And so we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to minister here even this weekend. If you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As I was thinking about what messages to bring, you know, just pray and look for the Lord's guidance, and I've realized that maybe several of the messages have had the same themes, and it wasn't by accident, I don't believe. It's a commitment and consecration and really continuing in the race. And so as I was praying, even today I thought to myself, it may not be that there's people that's not surrendered, but I know what happens sometimes. Sometimes you just get tired in the race. And I want to be an encouragement to you tonight just to help you to remember the race is worth it. And don't get discouraged. I know for the college people, you're getting towards the final stretch. And sometimes you get tired out. And even if your life does not revolve around a school calendar, you know, life can still become very weary. And there seems to be a never ending supply of clothes that needs to be washed, dinners that need to be made. For many that homeschool, it's a nonstop. And so I realize there are just a lot of things that can wear somebody out. So I hope tonight to be an encouragement to you, but also to encourage you to stay in the race. You know, several years ago at the 2002 Winter Olympics in Utah, there were 5 finalists for the men's 1,000-meter speed skating race. Now, during the final lap, the American and the Chinese were neck and neck. I mean, they were just scrubbing it out right into the last, and right behind them were the Canadian and the Korean skaters, and they were hot on their heels. They were so close together. And then way in the back, destined for last place, was Australia. Now, as they were coming across that final turn, whoever crossed the finish line first was going to win the gold medal. This was the final race. And as it so happens, the Chinese skater bumped into the American. If you've ever seen a speed skating race, you know you're not going to recover from that. You're over so far, and so they start sliding out, and the Korean and the Canadian are so close to them that they start hurling towards the side in a big twisted mass of arms and legs that were flying. And there goes, from way behind, Australia, passing everybody before anyone could get up and finish the race. He passes the finish line, and he yells, "Gold! I've won the gold!" Simply because he didn't give up. You know, had he quit after the first several laps because he knew that he could never win, he would have went home a 2-time loser. Once, because he quit, and 2, because he could have won. But instead, that day, he went home with a gold medal. Let's look at Philippians 3, 12 through 16, if you will. The Bible says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So this morning I'd like just to look at a few things, the duration of the race, the distractions of the race, and the last thing that we'll look at is the direction of the race. You know, you realize that the race that Paul is referring to here is not just an Olympic race, although it's an allusion to that, but he's talking about the race of life, and more specifically, the Christian life. And I would like to tell you, you know, you hear many times to say that the Christian life is a marathon. And in a sense it is, because it goes by day, and hour by hour, and eventually week by week. But I submit to you today that really the life that we live is a sprint. God tells us that life is only a vapor and is vanishing very quickly. He says in Job 7:7, "Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall no more see good." In Job 14:1, he says again that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Psalm 144:4 says, "Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away." And Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And the idea behind that is you have no idea if you have a tomorrow. God says clearly that life is short, and no one is promised more time or even one more second. Maybe you've heard the story about a missionary family, the Kretzmans. They were on deputation trying to raise support to get to Cuba to reach lost men and women and children, like many of you here today even go on deputation. But one cold, snowy morning, they were making their way to another church to present the ministry like they had 100 times before, when they began to cross a bridge that was covered with black ice. Matt's van began to careen out of control, and by the time they got to the other side, it had smashed into the side of some kind of sign or some kind of a road hazard there. Ms. Kretzmann rushed out of their borrowed van and went to check on their two children. His 18-month-old seemed fine, but his 3-year-old daughter was sitting in the seat directly behind him, and that had taken the brunt of the impact. Matt took Aslan in his arms, and as she took her final breath, she went into eternity. And it doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 33 or 103, we are all one heartbeat away from eternity. You understand that the duration of the race is not going to go on forever in this life. It's a sprint. And so we're going to have to get serious about the race that we're in. You know, one of the things I think about is in a sprint, usually you don't see people looking behind you. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the duration of the race is so very short. Think about some of the people that I've read about that have done some amazing things in a short amount of time. And I think we get this idea in our mind that one day I'm really going to serve God. And sometimes that day never comes. I know my wife in her testimony will tell you that she said, you know, when I get married, I'm going to serve God. And when we got married, she realized that she had made that commitment. But what if she had said, you know what, when I have kids or when I'm retired? And sometimes when you get to those places, you say, you know what, I haven't been serving the Lord now, and I'm not going to get to it then either. But I know some of you are serving the Lord today. And it's a day-by-day thing, and you know, sprinters get tired as well. I don't know that in a sprint you have time for that second wind sometimes. And so you've got to give it all that you have while you can. And I believe that's what God's calling us to do. Whatever He's called you to do, we ought to be doing it to the greatest of our ability, with all of our might, with all of our strength, for His glory. And sometimes it might just be washing dishes or making a meal. But if it's for God's glory, it's not a waste. So the duration of the race is very short. But also, I think in this chapter, you can find out that there's really some distractions that he sees. He says in verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to grasp or apprehended this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And he talks about pressing towards the mark, forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, there was a fellow by the name of Vanderlei de Lima, and he went to Athens to do what no other Brazilian had ever done, and that was to medal in a marathon. Now, this marathon was special because the runners would retrace the 2,500-year-old route of Pheidippides, the original marathoner. But listen to this. As he neared the last leg of the race, he was in first place. He was on his way to make his dream come true when all of a sudden some spectator out of the crowd comes out and tackles him. While he's on the ground, two other marathoners pass him. And rather than get the gold, he got the bronze. He appealed it to the Olympic Judicial Committee, and they said they couldn't do anything for him. And so they did not give him a gold because of that. They gave him the bronze because that's where he landed, because of that distraction. You know, there are a lot of things that can grab our attention away from the race at hand. Verse 13 says, "This one thing I do." He then goes on to tell us how he accomplishes this one thing. What is it? The first thing he says is that there's a few things that he has to forget. You know, I mentioned this morning, I believe there's several things that Paul would have liked to have forgotten as he traveled from church to church and seen some of those people that he very well could have persecuted. He would have liked to have wiped that clean from his memory. But that was a constant reminder. But do you realize that I believe that God does not deal in guilt? He does deal in conviction. In John 16:8, the Bible says, "And when he has come, he will reprove." That carries with it the exact same idea of convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, you know, if you have something in your life that you've gotten right with God, and you know, something keeps bringing it to your mind, and it makes you kind of a paralytic for Jesus, you're not able to do something in your spiritual life because this thing keeps coming to you. Listen, God could never use me because, and you put in whatever the blank may be. And you say, and you've prayed about it, and you say, you know, I've asked for forgiveness for this about 100 times, and I can't just seem to get over it. Hey, do you think it's God that's holding it over your head? Now listen, I'm not taking away the working of the Holy Spirit because He does deal in conviction. And if God deals with you about something and you've never dealt with it, it's time to get it right. But if you have gotten it right and you've gotten it up under the blood, then you have to claim the promise that God has truly forgiven you. And it's Satan that wants to bring it up. And that guilt will prevent you from staying in the race. So Paul says, there's just some things I'm going to have to forget about. You know, the truth of the matter is, when we don't deal with something, our way does become hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." You know, I have family members that are not saved, and they have lived a life of excess, if you want to put it that way. And it seems to me there are some people that you might know, just like I do, that have a black cloud that chases them wherever they go. I mean, I could call this family member up, and they will give me a list of woes that they're going through at any time of their life. And, you know, you try to witness to them, and they have excuses for why these things are happening. But I want you to know that it's not worth holding on to something that God wants you to get rid of. The Bible says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? I've talked to several people that have struggled with addictions, and as they're struggling in the darkness of their bondage, they feel they're trapped, they can't get away from it, they are unable to move on in their life, and suddenly something will happen that will expose it to the world. And what they thought initially was their worst nightmare about people finding out, they said, is their greatest liberation. Because they're able to get it out in the open, they're able to get some accountability, and they're able to move forward in their life. And I don't know if there's someone here that might be struggling with some kind of addiction or bondage, but I want you to know, keeping it inside and putting on a front is not going to give you mercy. It is those that confess and forsake that gets mercy. And I promise you, you will have a liberty you have not felt in a very long time. What else does he have to forget? Not only some what I would call gaffes, but there's some things that Paul had to forget, things like his previous glory. Paul couldn't rest on his laurels. He didn't stop sharing Christ after Lydia got saved or the Philippian jailer. He knew there was still more work to do. He couldn't be satisfied with yesterday's accomplishments. You know, from time to time, I run into some people that say, oh yeah, you know what, I used to go soul winning. Or I used to be a Sunday school teacher or run a van route or do some kind of ministry. It's kind of a used to be Christian. And sometimes I just wonder, you know, are they saying that there was a time in their life that they were a burning life for Jesus Christ, but now they place a bushel over their life? Listen, that those things ought not to be so. And if there's ever a time that we need to forget about what we did yesterday and press towards the mark, is today. We've got to, one man put it this way, I think it was Ab Thomas who said, tomorrow's dreams must be sweeter than yesterday's memories. And so we've got to look forward to see what God's going to do. You can't spend all day in the past. You know, I hear things like, listen, it's harder now to win people to Christ than ever before. Maybe that's true, but you know what that means? That means we've got to work harder than ever before. And so if you were a soul winner, get a new burden for souls. If you were in some kind of ministry, renew that vigor and ask God to help you to have a desire to serve Him. If you used to do anything for Jesus but stopped, you are guilty of resting on your old glory. Listen, we don't ever get to a point where we've fulfilled our duty to God and man. That's the wrong understanding of God's plan and purpose for us. And so we cannot rest on previous accomplishments. Not only do we have to forget our gaffes or mistakes in the past, not only our glory, what we've done in the past, but also I believe we've got to forget our grudges. You will never successfully finish the race God has set before you if you are angry or bitter at someone. You know, it's interesting to me that husbands are commanded to not be bitter towards their wives. I think clearly that there's an inclination for men to be that way. There's a tendency that's implied there. You know, maybe today you've come and there's some bitterness in your heart against your wife. Or lady, maybe there's some bitterness in your life towards someone else that has hurt you, or worse yet, has hurt your husband. You know, men and different are so different in this area, but the end result is the same. It's bitterness. You know, men will blow up and they'll be done with it and they'll move on with their life. But women are like a crock pot. You just put them on low and let them simmer for a couple of days, right? And sometimes that's the way it is. But that doesn't mean it's right. You've heard before that God hasn't left any loopholes. But before we get to that, you know, as we think about bitterness, I think a lot of times bitterness arises from expectations that are not met. And we expect or perceive that somebody should do something for me, and when they don't, well, then I get bitter at that person. And I think that's why husbands have been told by God not to be embittered towards their wives. Sometimes there's some expectations. Husbands, have you ever told your wife what your expectations are? You know, if you ever voiced it out loud, you might find out they're not very reasonable. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to make sure that we're not being embittered. God's left no loopholes. You know that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what that tells me? That tells God's not going to accept my worship as long as I know that somebody has something against me. He says, if you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, that means you've done something, whether intentionally or unintentionally, but you've discovered that someone is angry at you. Now, I know nobody in here would make anybody angry, especially on purpose, right? But it happens. I've been shocked to find out somebody's angry at me before. But it happens. And you know what my responsibility is? It's the same as your responsibility. It's to go to that person. Now you say, wait a second, I'm not even offended. But God says, if you want your worship to be meaningful in his eyes and to Him, it's your responsibility. But what happens if you are the one that's offended? Well, you wait at home and wait for the person that offended you to come and make it right. No, that's not what the Bible says. And you know that's not true. Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. And so you know in a perfect world, whether you're the one that was offended or you're the one that did the offending, your job is to go to that person. So in a perfect world, you'd meet halfway between your houses if you were taking a walk. You're not going to walk on the other side of the church to try to avoid the person. You're going to make a beeline for them just as soon as you see them. Why? Because you're going to try to get things right. That is the responsibility that God has laid on each and every one of us that call ourselves Christian. Whether you have been offended or you're the one that did the offense, it is still your responsibility to get it right. It doesn't matter. Why? Because God wants to make sure our vertical relationships are right, so that our horizontal relationships could be right. I said that backwards. I want to make sure that God wants to make sure our horizontal relationships are right, so our vertical relationships could be right. See, I'm glad nobody amen that last one. I wouldn't have been able to fix it. And so God tells us that there's a duration to the race. It's short. It's a sprint. And we've got to be in a hurry about it. He told us that there are some distractions in this race that can weigh us down. But he said, this one thing I do. He said, not only do we need to forget, but we need to focus. You know the difference between a flashlight and a laser is? Focus and intensity. Verse 13 says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is the act of straining, of reaching out for victory. And we're going to have to be focused on this race. Let me tell you about a man by the name of Bob Weiland. He was a man that ran in the 1986 New York Marathon. Almost 20,000 runners entered the race that year. But what is most memorable is not who won, but instead, who came in last place. Of course, by now you've realized it's Bob Weiland. His record-setting time was 4 days, 2 hours, 47 minutes, and 17 seconds. It was unquestionably the slowest marathon ever run. But why was this so special? Because Bob Weiland ran with his arms. 17 years earlier, he was in Vietnam where his legs had been blown off as he was trying to save a buddy of his. And so what he would do, he'd put on a 15-pound saddle, he'd put these big wraps on his hands, and he would go one arm length at a time. One arm length at a time. You know what he was thinking about as he was going through? The finish line. He wasn't thinking about how many hours or minutes was passing by. He had his eyes on the finish line, and he wanted to finish that race strong. And so one arm length, he could do about 1 mile an hour. But he never quit. You know, moms, keep mothering for the glory of God. Can I tell you, you've got to see the finish line? You're not raising children. Do you realize that? You are raising men and women. You are raising future leaders. And it's a high and holy calling to do that. Dads, let me tell you, don't forget the finish line. It's your responsibility to mentor those young men that you have growing up in your house. It is your responsibility to show your daughters what a godly man looks like, so one day she can find one to marry. That's a high and holy calling, but you've got to see the finish line. Let me tell you, in this generation, we need help from our grandparents more than ever before. Now, don't be offended when I say this, but I see a lot of grandparents that when they get grandkids, they have some sort of lobotomy that happens. There is a part of their brain. And you know you've seen it. You, with your mom and dad, you say, "Mom and Dad, you would have never done that. You have never fed me chocolate for breakfast," right? That's not, but grandparents are like, "Hey, that's a good idea." And the difference, but what I'm saying is, grandparents need to help with this idea of generational accountability. Hey, it's all right for you to encourage not only your kids, but your grandkids in the Lord. I was talking to a couple that had some grandkids one time, and they're in the church, and they were like, "Well, you know, I really wish they'd come, and I'd really wish they, but I don't really want to impose." Listen, we have a mandate to share the gospel, not just with the strangers in our lives, but those people we care about the most. We need to focus. We need to be unwavering. You know, there's a duration. There are some distractions. I want to talk about the direction of the race just very quickly. In verse 14, it says, "I press toward the mark." You know, there's boundaries in every competition, and especially races. Now, I'm not going to have a raise of hands, but I'll see very quickly if there's any NASCAR fans out here. Does anybody know which way NASCAR drivers drive? To the left. That's right. I'm not a huge NASCAR fan, but I like a good wreck like anybody else. Barring anyone getting hurt, you understand. But they put the drivers on the inside so that if the car does wreck, the driver's side doesn't hit the wall. But there's a rule that you're never going to see a NASCAR race going clockwise around the track. NFL always has 100 yards. The NBA always has 94 feet between baskets. And in sprints, they have to stay in their own lane. So when Paul says that he is pressing toward the mark, he has a specific direction in mind. Those words "press on" in verse 14 carry the idea with it to follow after. In verse 12, they're translated from the same Greek word and carries with it the idea of driving hard towards a specific direction. And in this context, mark, the word mark, means a goal. So Paul says that he is living with the finish line in mind, but not the finish line only. He's thinking about what comes after the finish line. He's looking to the reward that comes after crossing that threshold of this life into the next. He's looking for the prize. Now, the prize here is mentioned only in one other place in the New Testament. And this word is translated in 1 Corinthians 9:24, where it's in reference to an incorruptible crown. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm looking towards the end of the line, and what's past there are my rewards. You say, that's a selfish way to look at it. You know, God works on a reward basis. He tells us that there's crowns that we can earn, and there's things that we can do that pleases Him. And when we do those things, He says He rewards us because of that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So as you think about your day-to-day activities, the things that life is made up of, sometimes they may seem mundane, but they're necessary. And if you're doing it for God's glory, you know, I believe He's going to reward you for that. Certainly there are specific crowns, and I understand that, but I believe He blesses us when we give Him our best. And when our best is given, I just think that He is glorified. Not only that, we just become a witness to those around us. Paul is looking ahead towards the what's next. He words it in such a way as to make it obvious that it's going to be work, whatever it is. It's going to take effort. It'll probably move us out of our comfort zone. And maybe you're there already, and you're in the midst of this race. And you're thinking, you know, some days it gets a little more tiring than others. You know, I understand that, but I want to encourage you today and say, listen, the finish line is going to be here before you know it. You ask somebody that's been around for a little while, in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you're going to get the same answer from every one of those generations. I got here before I even knew it. It just goes by so quickly. We want to make sure that we're going in the right direction. What does God have planned for you and your family this year? You know, it's been said that when you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every time. And if we don't have goals and we don't have plans, even for our family, you know what, I think that sometimes we'll get tired in the race. But I tell you, if you have goals, if you have set some things in your life that's going to help you to grow, you know what, you can reach those landmarks. And it's a great time with your family of rejoicing. Whether you're a college student, you say, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible through. Maybe five times, depending on which class I'm in. Or maybe it's just, you know what, we are going to have family devotions. I don't know what time of day it's going to be yet, just because it's so hard to get everyone around the table, or it's so hard to get everybody home at the right time at night. But we're going to make a dedicated effort to spend some time around God's Word together as a family every night. Or maybe we're just going to learn a verse a week or a month together as a family. But when we set some goals, we're helping to set the direction of the race. We're showing our kids, we're showing our spouses how important this race is to us. We need to make sure we're going in the right direction. I'm reminded of a well-known marathoner that entered a race, but because of a plane delay, she was running late. She hurriedly told the cab driver to get me to the marathon just as quickly as you can. And so the cab tore off, and he was tearing through these streets, and he got her there, and the race had not started yet. And so she went to check in to get her number, and they said, we don't have you on our list. Well, she was a little surprised. I mean, she was kind of a well-known runner, but the judges were so excited to have her there that they entered her into the race, and they gave her number. They expedited the paperwork, and so she got to the start line. She looked around, and she was a little surprised because there weren't that many people at the race. The gun went off, and she easily cruised into first place. And she ran 26.2 miles. She had a great time, but as she was getting close to the finish line, she saw the banner, and it wasn't the company sponsoring it that she thought should be there. Well, she found out when she got her winnings check, if you will, that the sponsor for this race was a local store chain. But she was supposed to be racing a national race. You see, she'd been in the wrong race. For her, it was too late. She was spent and tired and exhausted. She couldn't make it to the other race. But had she taken some time and made sure that she was in the right race, going in the right direction, she could have had a chance to win a national race instead of a little local race. You know, I'm afraid that we get so caught up with the little trinkets of life that we get distracted. We forget how long this race is, and we think it's just going to go on forever and we'll have time sometime. And I hope that as we've been here this week, you've been maybe motivated and encouraged, but also refreshed. I'm so thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for the race that He's put us in. And I could say like Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I hope to be able to say this one thing I do. Let's stay focused. Let's keep our mind on the prize, what's beyond the finish line. And I'll tell you, God will be glorified through our effort. Let's pray together.